First, let me wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. I trust God will bless you and your families this weekend and this coming week. Some of you realize I'm not in quite proper voice this morning. I've actually been quite sick for about 7 days, and I thought on Friday I was going to be getting well, and so I just confirmed that I would be here. And I do have a message that I believe God has placed in my heart to share with you. I want to welcome a lot of students who are back from university and colleges and wherever. And they're not only students, but some friends who have come back to visit. And perhaps even you live in the area and have come to church this morning. We're glad you're here. And I trust God will bless you as he blesses us. The theme of my meditation this morning is going to be the theme that has been distributed and promoted for this day here in our church. It's entitled, Embrace the Hope. Embrace the Hope. Anticipation is really quite an important word as we come to the Christmas season. This is felt by most of us, and especially the younger generation. They're all beginning to anticipate, what am I going to get for Christmas? It's sung around the globe, actually. If you've traveled very much, you know that around the world there are about 3 billion Christians who honor Jesus, the Savior of the world. And they will be in great expectation today, seeking God's blessing upon their fellowships as they meet together. And they will share goodwill with one another and hopefully the people of their communities, as well as their social compassion that brings about the hope of Christmas. It's time probably when we eat more than we usually eat. Is that true? I think that's true. We play more than we give, than we usually play. Hopefully we take time for family activity more than we would in the normal day. And it also is a time when most of us give more than we do the rest of the year. And we also have our hearts filled with hope and anticipation and longing. This is the season of hope. And I trust that we realize that as Christians especially. The scriptures in the Old and New Testament both emphasize the hope that we are to have. It's sort of mysterious hope in a cosmic proportion throughout history, for the expectation of this universal desire did not begin just at Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus. We know very well that it began first way back there in the Garden of Eden, where humanity made a disastrous choice to go their own way rather than follow God's way. And it brought about such disorder in the world ultimately. It broke a divine relationship that God had so intended to have with those who were his, and brought about a lot of personal hopelessness over the years especially. Adam and Eve were banished because of their choice and by a God of justice and yet one of great grace. An amazing prophecy was given, Genesis 3:15, that we come to realize again today. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It is a wonderful forethought, and we must always keep this in our minds, that he brought hope out of the chaos and disobedience that was created back there at the very beginning, and changed really the whole focus of history that was to come. Christmas hope, formulated by God, it gave a promise, a plan, explained the disorder of the world, yet was given with the hope of victory ultimately that's going to come. Christmas hope is going to be fulfilled by God sooner or later. And we, I suppose, hope it would be sooner. Christmas was set in motion. It was God's design with a determined timetable and designated participants, depicted in precise prophecies that we see in the scripture, and the pattern and purpose that God had outlined for man from then forward. After centuries, Max Lucado describes us in his emphasis on the fullness of time. He said, it all happened in a moment. God became a man. Divinity arrived. The omnipotent in one instance became flesh and blood. God came near. In the ancient prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, given hundreds of years earlier, was thus to be fulfilled. Chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, reminds us the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, true meaning God with us. The nativity narratives in Luke and Matthew describe the eyewitness accounts of this fulfillment of the simple and yet sophisticated truth of what is in the Christmas story. I guess one wonders, if we stop and think about it, if the characters of Bethlehem's Christmas really understood the panoramic hope this child would bring to the world. My several travels through Israel over the years, including visiting the city of Bethlehem, where this hope became very visible and reminds us so forcibly. Here an ancient church still stands. That was built over the site honored by the spot where they claimed that Jesus was born. We honor that place. Around Bethlehem are layers of hills used by shepherds for centuries, not far from Jerusalem. It was a good location to raise those sheep destined for the offerings that would be required in Jerusalem. The sheep designated for the temple ceremony symbolized the Lamb of God that was to come, who would enter the world as a human sacrifice, offering himself for the sins of the world. Going down the slopes toward the fields of Boaz, if you have been there, you will notice there are natural grottos or caves where it is believed that the shepherds were holding out that night with the sheep bedded down inside the cave to sleep for the night. And the shepherds would then spend their time watching their flocks by night. Later, you know that many of those caves became churches if you go over to Israel today. And it's amazing, for the most part, not much has changed over the years, really. You will still see both younger and older shepherds still in the surrounding hills caring for their sheep like it was in those days. I've mentioned in a sermon recently that I gave to you that I tried to imagine the shepherds sitting around that fire at night, that very night. The sheep were safely guarded for the night. I wondered what they talked about as they surrounded by the fire in their presence. An understanding of the first century life would probably give us very helpful insight in light of what was happening in Palestine. I remind you, for instance, politically, perhaps frustration was flowing over these shepherds because of what was taking place. They shared their disdain for the foreign government that had taken over their land and were now controlling everything that was happening in their country. Or the wicked Herod the Great, an ally of the Roman Emperor who reigned in Palestine, one of the greatest ancient builders. He had begun to build a massive building there in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, but brought such misery to the people of God as he was doing this. Brutally, we may not realize if we haven't studied some history that he drowned the first high priest he had appointed this first high priest, but later drowned him because he felt the priest was becoming too popular with the people. He also murdered at least 46 members of the Sanhedrin, as well as killing several sons and even his one wife in his terrible rage that controlled him. After his death in 4 BC, the kingdom was divided among three remaining sons who were just as cruel. And Joseph's fourth visit by the angel warned him not to return to Jerusalem because of what was happening there. And so between 26 and 36 BC, governors appointed in Palestine included Pontius Pilate, responsible for condemning Jesus to death. There was the Roman military also that they had to face, moved with arrogant attitudes in their camps throughout the land, with little respect for those that Rome had conquered. There was the Jewish government, controlled by the Sanhedrin with 72 members, and it divided into three groups. And they were the high priests. Then there was the lay senators or elders and some landowners and some scribes, the scholars, lawyers, the experts on religious Jewish law were all part of this governing body. Then there were the nationalists, of course, who were called fanatic zealots, who resisted paying tribute to the emperor they corroborated with Rome, bringing in great upheaval to the country. Can you imagine the debates, the divisions of the conversations? What is happening into our country? What is the world coming to? What hope is there with such leadership and indignation that's happening? The infighting that's transpiring in so many levels of our government. Think about the economy at the time. Life difficult was for most people. Very little take-home pay that would be above what they were demanded with expenses. In spite of trade routes, product costs rose. How to meet these obligations for growing families was a big concern for the people in that area at that time. Then there were the Roman taxes that people had to face. Caesar's census demanded hometown registration and other taxes that people had to pay back to Rome. The temple taxes for the Jews, anybody over 12 years of age had to pay them. They paid annual taxes worth 2 days' wages. Matthew chapter 7, 24 tells us for maintenance of thousands of priests divided into 24 divisions. Can you imagine the number of priests that were there in Jerusalem operating at that time? For maintenance of thousands of these priests, divided into 24 divisions, performing the duties in the temple. Now you realize the temple was about the size of 25 football fields. We often think that the temple was just a small little place where people gathered. It was the size of 25 football fields today that we would understand. The Jews paid 10% harvest tithes every time they took up their harvest, as well as the alms that they were expected to pay, as we read in Mark chapter 7. For maintenance of the priests, that was the main reason for all of these gifts. And corruption prevailed in the livestock market for the sacrifice and currency exchange that people had to use to try to buy sacrifices that they would offer in their religious ceremonies. The temple became a commercial racket place, administered by high priests, with such corruption and such hurt to the people. Several saying, what is this world coming to? How are we ever going to handle to live in light of the taxes and the circumstances and the costs of living and all that we are facing? The economy. What hope is there for us? Think about the morality of the time. Influence of Hellenistic and Greek values conflicted with the Jewish values that created such turmoil in the country. Being a special people forbade interracial marriage. Parents deemed to be old-fashioned if they tried to keep their Jewish children separate from the other people. Religion, very much the same, followed traditional but very little passion. Their sheep were highly priced offerings with profits lining sellers' pockets. They sold in the court of the Gentiles. If you realize this, the court of the Gentiles was supposed to be the place of prayer, for the people of God. And yet they had taken it over with their pagan shrines and also their determination that they were going to use this as a place to sell rather than to pray. There were various Judaism factions that existed also in this time. There were the Pharisees, conservative arm, burdened with rules. You read some of those rules as you go through the New Testament scriptures. Brought other writings to traditions and religious practices that they tried to enforce upon the people at that time. Then there were the Sadducees. They were the liberal arm accepted by the Pentateuch, as accepting only the first five books, the Old Testament Pentateuch. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They came from the upper class of Jewish society. Many were allies with Roman leaders. Most of the Sanhedrin came from this group. Can you realize the tensions that were created in the people of the area? Then there were the Essenes. Sometimes we don't realize this. The radicals that were in belief also in the same area considered themselves to be true followers of God. The divine judgment would save them and condemn others because of what they were doing in all of their religious forms. They gave up temple worship for a communal lifestyle. They didn't want to be near that temple. They wanted their own places where they could gather to worship and, quote, have true worship. They possessed no property. They had difficult rituals. Brotherhood in common meals were usually used for those that gathered. Religiously, they were very rigid, focused on love for the community and the hatred for anybody outside of their group, as you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. All of these realities created a very tense environment for the time when Jesus was about to be born. We don't realize this. They were helplessly in their political realm. They were oppressed in their economic realm. They were pressured in their religious realm. And they were exiled within their own land. And the one question that came to the people's minds over and over and over again, what is this world coming to? How are we ever going to make life? This is tragic. But the shepherds had one hope. Centered in their beliefs adhered to throughout their history, the kingdom of God would come and rule. They believed that. Inaugurated by the Messiah, restored to David's kingdom, he would reserve the course of their history, bring in periods of justice, peace, and prosperity. God's people hoped for this. Over the centuries, they believed in this. They wanted this. They prayed for this. They expected this, not knowing when it was going to come, especially in light of the turmoil and the terrible upheaval that's going on in the political, economical, and religious world around them then. Announced by the prophets, sin, hunger, misfortune would be done away with, and they would live happily ever after in society. But it seemed like it would never come. Dark feelings of despair and hopelessness were starting to overtake them, especially over a 400-year period where they struggled in all of this. It was like it was in God's silence. Overwhelmed, they sat there in the darkness of that night. Can you believe it? Have you ever thought about it? In the situation that I've just tried to describe to you, suddenly, all of a sudden, up in front of them, the angel of the Lord appeared. And suddenly they heard the voice. It frightened them at first, but perhaps their sheep were too startled and scattered around that they heard a message of hope. The voice saying to them, I will bring you tidings of great joy. A Savior, a Redeemer has been born. And then can you imagine? I mean, I've tried to imagine this. The picture that I will show you, or you see there in the screen. The whole sky suddenly lit up. The angels of heaven Some scholars say that there were at least 1,000 of them. The greatest choir ever heard. And they began to sing and give the message, peace on earth and goodwill to men, to those on whom God's favor rests. No wonder, after they settled down over this incredible experience, what did they do? They said to each other, let's go and see what's been happening here. And so they went. And after seeing the child, their whole countenance changed. Their whole attitude and perspective changed. Hope was restored that they had looked forward to for years. And suddenly, it was coming. Hope was restored. They went and they spread the news. I don't know whether we could even grasp what filled their hearts at that moment as they then spread out. And their message was not, what is this world coming to anyway? That's what they had labored on for so many years, struggling with all of those events and all the conditions. And they started to think, not what this world is coming to, but look who is coming to our world. They saw new hope. Fast forward to Christmas 2018. I think we have reason to ask the question again. What is this world coming to? Do you ever stop and ask that question in light of what you see happening in the political world, in the religious world, and on I could take you? One Carol's text was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the famous poet, professor, politician. He gave an honest expression to the world around him when he wrote, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then in despair, he wrote, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and marks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. May I suggest to you a view of our world today is enough to alert us to the same kind of an attitude. Politically, our world is in such upheaval, ruled by riot in country after country, against political regimes, nation against nation, ethnic groups against ethnic groups. I could talk to you about Israel and Palestine and Syria and the Congo and Sudan and Yemen and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Korea, just to name a few. Our world is upside down, all with terrorist threats that grips the whole world. Economically, most countries face desperate economic times, debt loads beyond comprehension. European countries in double-dip recession. Greece facing continual economic crisis. U.S. with its $17 trillion debt and ever-increasing emphasis on going over the economic hill. Japan now facing need for new economic strategies, and on I could go, country after country. And the question before them, what is this world coming to? We stop and think of the moral condition, living together before marriage or never married is becoming the common way of life. Divorce ends one of two marriages. 57% of babies born are born to unmarried mothers. Do we realize this? Tolerance, but not general acceptance of same-sex marriage, although acceptable in so many countries nowadays. Abusive and child exploitation. as we noticed, about 2,400 children in England just recently. New HIV infections. Telling us that they think about over 5 million, bring the number now to about 40 million people living with HIV around the world. I could talk a lot about these conditions, but think about spiritually. We now have an attitude. The attitude all religions are equal. Tolerance is the value of what we need in the world when it comes to religion. We don't separate ourselves and think that we have the message. Religion without the church is the big emphasis today. Eden life, you can be God, is the attitude that's conveyed by so many. The Bible no longer is accepted as an inspired world directing us in what we are to believe and how we are to live. Reasons include secular views and values imposed on society, not using much study, lack of biblical knowledge, ignorance of historical facts, inconsistent and selected teaching, random reading with focus on experiences over sound theology, personal rejection, and on, and I could go, the way we are forming our spiritual concepts. And notice our conversations are so similar to what we noticed at the shepherds as they were sitting around that night, before they had the great vision. Our conversations are so similar, expressing same hopelessness in so many ways. For all knowledge and inventions to make life work better, we are seeing so many incredible inventions, but throughout the globe, someone has said we've improved our tools, but not on our nature. Humanity's heart continues to create its own problems. One born out of selfish, broken, bent toward evil. Question is, and many asking it now, what hope is there? Sad, isn't it? Hopeless sounds as we come to Christmas 2008. But may I suggest to you, we must never forget, the Bible is unlike any other sacred book in the world. It is centered on a transcendent God who acts in history, who reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Believing in him transforms humanity, and nature brings in a unique hope to those who believe. This creates assurance, the confidence that those present problems will remain, but the scriptures will ring with promises that surprise society, a different direction of what is ahead. A secular Christmas song speaks of the little lamb asking the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy." You know, it's important what hope we are listening to. Not in the sounds of what is this world coming to, but rather embracing the voice of him who was to come to this world, to me and to you. Keep focused on the hope he resounds, not the hope that the world is trying to create. Our hope is in the birth of our Savior. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all, and especially of those who believe. In a confirmed redemption, we have that hope, witnessed and recorded in history in his birth, life, miracles, teachings, death and resurrection, ascension, and his role as the head of the church, his precious body. Our hope is in the eternal word of God that never changes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Can you see how the word of God is trying to be destroyed today, even by churches that no longer accept the Bible as the Word of God? Our hope is in the living Christ, the Word of God. Our hope is in the Holy Spirit within us. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Do you have that? 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "And your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So as we see our world sort of coming apart at the seams, I trust we will not fall into the grasp of joining that crowd of depression and discouragement and hopelessness, but rather to see our endurance is inspired by hope because of our Lord Jesus, and then the promise of Christ's wonderful return, the hope of the second coming. 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, one of these days, and we may say, well, we've been saying that for years, but I want to say it with all the strength that is within me today. One of these days, like the days of the shepherds sitting around that fire, suddenly, and I mean it, suddenly, we will hear the sound of the trumpet. We will hear the fulfillment of the return of Jesus our Lord. Wadsworth's poem, Carol, has a reversed ending. Sometimes we don't read the last few verses of his carol, but let me remind you what it is. But the bells are ringing, peace on earth, like a choir singing, peace on earth. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Peace on earth, peace on earth. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's embrace the hope that Christmas brings, dear friends, praising the Lord that brought him. We are people of joy, not of despair. As Christmas, it makes us people of hope, because again we come back to the fact. And so I close with this thought and special prayer. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a wonderful future, friends. The world we look at is going downhill like you couldn't believe in so many ways. But our hope is the soon return of our Lord Jesus. May he come soon. And may we be focused on this at this Christmas season, that there is a hope in spite of the despair. Let's pray. As we read your word, O God, we see such distinction. The volumes of people that are following this world's track without real purpose, without hope, without future other than what they can gain in themselves. But we're thankful that we have a blessed hope, the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish his kingdom that we will be part of because we have received him as our Savior, and we seek to live and walk with him and serve him. I pray that at this Christmas season we will not lose hope. Give us fresh vision, O God, I pray. And may we always keep our eyes looking up for that day when we will hear the trumpet sound and realize you're coming. What a glorious day. Bless us at this Christmas season, and may we have that blessed hope, even though our world seems to be wrestling and struggling and going downhill. We have the blessed hope that remains in our Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for the message.